Our next reading comes from Luke chapter 23, verses 18 through 49. But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas." A man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify! Crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified, and their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked, but he delivered Jesus over to their will. And as they led him away, they seized one, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, and laid on him the cross to carry it behind Jesus. And there followed him a great multitude of people and women who were mourning and lamenting for him. But turning to them, Jesus said, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming when they will say, 'Blessed are the barren and the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things when the wood is green, what will happen when it is dry?" Two others who were criminals were led away to be put to death with him. And when they came to the place that is called the Skull, there they crucified him, and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they not know what they do." And they cast lot to divide his garments, and the people stood by watching. But the ruler scoffed at him, saying, "He saved others. Let him save himself, if he is the Christ of God, his chosen one." The soldiers also mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine and saying, "If you are King of the Jews, save yourself." There was also an inscription over him, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. While the sunlight failed and the curtains of the temple was torn in two, then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And having said this, he breathed his last. Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, "Certainly, this man was innocent." And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, returned home beating their breasts. And all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. Our sermon text from today is a single verse from Romans chapter 4, verse 25, "Who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised up for our justification." Let us pray. Lord, we come to you, trusting in you, knowing your goodness and mercy and power. We come to you this evening reflecting on your sacrifice for us, how you were betrayed with a kiss, handed over to sinful men, beaten, mocked, and crucified. And yet, even there, you cried out for those who did it. And so we look to you this evening, Lord, Help us to see you more clearly, to trust in you, and to love you more dearly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. When I was a junior in high school, we had a poetry class, an English class. And we looked at a poem that the line stuck with me ever since. It's by a man named Andrew Marvell. And it reads like this. There's a line in the poem. In the twist of the poem, he says this. But at my back, I always hear time's winged chariots drawing near. And yonder all before us lie deserts of vast eternity. Now, you may not be a fan of 17th century poetry, and that's okay. But as a high schooler, I remember how it stuck with me. My friend had just passed away, and it was the best and most concrete expression of death put in the English language that I had heard up to that time. It's still true today. We come up with different ways to talk about death. We have so many euphemisms for it. I would even say that death is the last great taboo in American culture. We rarely say that people die. We say they passed away, that they're no longer with us, that we have lost them, and so on. Even when our pets die, we don't say that they die. We say that we put them down. Death is hard to talk about. It was hard as a high schooler, and it's harder as an adult. It's scary. It's overwhelming. It feels so final and destructive. And yet in our culture, it feels like we can escape death, but that's rarely true. Death is all around us. And so we often try to avoid dealing with it, even when it faces us head on. We don't go to funerals anymore. We go to celebrations of life. And this isn't an argument about semantics. It's an argument about reality. The final enemy that we face in this life is death. And so we try to talk about it in a roundabout way. And this is the enemy that Jesus faced on that Friday. Romans 4:25 simply states, Jesus, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. And this single verse is what we will look at tonight. And it's what we will look at on Sunday. We will speak of Jesus' death and resurrection. But tonight, we speak on the first half. We speak on what Christ accomplished on Good Friday. Jesus faces this enemy, which we try by all of our strength and wisdom to avoid. The single half that we will look at is, he was delivered for our trespasses. Jesus is delivered, and we look at that this evening. And in looking at that, we will understand our own struggle with death. To look at that, we will look at it with three questions. Who delivered Jesus to his death? Why was Jesus delivered to this death? And what does this death mean for us? So first, who delivered up Jesus? Verse 25 of Romans chapter 4 is really discussing the one in whom we are to put our faith in. The majority of the chapter spoke of Abraham and faith, and here it ends by encouraging the reader to place their faith in Jesus. It does this by describing him in the final verse as the one who was delivered for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Paul, it seems, is referencing the act of Jesus being handed over to his death for the payment of sin. The perfect Lamb of God presented as a vicarious sacrifice for the sins of the elect. To understand the depth of this verse, we really have to answer that question. Who handed him over? Who delivered him over to his death? This word delivered can mean delivered or handed over. And if you look at the Gospels, it actually happens a lot of times. In what we read today, when it says Judas betrays the Son of Man with a kiss, it's that word. He delivers him. He hands him over. In Matthew 20:18, Jesus is delivered into the hands of men. In Luke 22:48, Jesus confronts Judas and asks him if he betrays him with that kiss. Again, to hand over. So Judas hands over. Jesus delivers him to the chief priests. The word, if we continue tracing it, does not stop with Judas. But as he is handed over to the chief priests, they also hand him over and deliver him to Pilate. In Matthew 27:2, Jesus, after being questioned by the chief priests, is delivered to Pilate. Same word. They hand him over. So you may think, okay, it might be then talking about the chief priests, not just Judas. However, Pontius Pilate in Luke 23:25 offers the people a choice between Barabbas and Jesus. And when they prevailed, he hands him over to their will. The word to deliver. So to deliver and death are closely tied together in the life of Christ. And it seems that all three of these groups of individuals, of people, hand Jesus over to his death. So when Paul is writing, who does he have in mind? Is it Judas? Is it the chief priest? Is it Pilate? It's none of these. The scriptures are fairly clear who handed Jesus over to be a vicarious sacrifice for sinners. God the Father. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Same word, he delivered him. Here, he gave him up. It's the same word. God the Father delivered his only begotten son for the payment of sins and the payment of debt. But scripture goes further still. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Same word. He offered himself. Jesus gives himself, delivers himself in a sense. He is delivered by his Father, and he gives himself as a payment for sin. He willingly goes to his death. But Hebrews, again, picks up this same theme. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 13 through 14. And here it's the closest that we have to the actual sacrifice of Christ, his blood being shed. And it reads like this. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled person with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God? Who delivered Jesus? The ultimate actor was not Judas or the chief priests or Pilate. They were part of a bigger story. God the Father delivers his Son, who willingly offers himself through the eternal Spirit to be the perfect and necessary sacrifice. It was not the power of man that accomplished this on Good Friday, but the perfect plan and action of the triune God. Jesus delivered himself to his death. And so we can ask now, why? Why was he delivered? Why was this the plan? God the Father delivers his Son, who willingly offers himself through the eternal Spirit to be the perfect and necessary sacrifice. And this should actually make us somewhat uncomfortable, because Jesus willingly went to his death. The verse is quite clear. He was delivered because of our trespasses. That's really the answer. Why? Because of our trespasses. The word trespasses here are synonymous with sin. Another word that's often used in older translation is offenses. All of these words are communicating the fallen state in which we find ourselves. One of the clearest arguments from Scripture as proof for us that we are sinful is actually the fact that we all die. We are all dead in our trespasses and sins. We know we are sinful because we face the consequences of that sin. We die. We all have particular sins or are particularly guilty before the judge of the whole earth. And we are assured of this because death is coming. One of our elders loves to say, death has a 100% success rate. Death is swiftly coming and we are dead in our trespasses. That is why we face death. But Jesus willingly faces this consequence. I'm always surprised with how I, and I've observed others, try to deal with this problem of death. The consequences are coming, and one of the ways we try to deal with this, with death, is inversely our trespasses, is by mythologizing it. Right? We call death the circle of life, the beginning of a journey. There is some drug traffickers in Central America and in Mexico who pray to holy death for success over their enemies. They pray for success in killing their enemies and protection over their own demise. We may not go as far as that, but we often too mythologize death as a journey, as just another adventure, as just part of the whole circle. And we often forget how unnatural it actually is that we were not born to die. But now we do. Death is an enemy that destroys and tears, and the consequences of our sinful and miserable estate are seen in it. We try to delay it or even avoid it. We can take a series of supplements to stall the power of death, or we tell ourselves to simply not think about it. Now, we should take care of ourselves and not only think about death. But often these techniques leave much to be desired. And no matter what the age that we're in, often we always hear behind our back time's winged chariots hurrying near because we know we will die. Eventually, you have to deal with it, either with aging bodies or quick disruption. Death is still an enemy to us. We cannot conquer it, and we must face it. We die because we sinned and we are sinful. We die because we all stand condemned. And so when we die, we face judgment. But Jesus did not have to die. Everything we read this evening, everybody recognized his innocence. From his own crucifier to Pilate to Judas himself eventually, although he grieved. He had not sinned. He was not born in a sinful condition. He was perfect, and yet he faced that enemy, this insurmountable force that we could not face on our own. Jesus willingly offered himself for his people. He takes on the condemnation to himself. He declares God's truth to us and cleanses us. We avoid death, although it is our consequence. Jesus faces death, although he is free, so that we who are condemned to die might live in him. And that's why it's Good Friday. Because in that moment, although we still die, the condemnation is no longer over our head. We are free in Christ. And although our body dies, we live because we're alive in him. Jesus, the most free, took on the form of a servant and was crushed for our iniquities. He brought freedom to his people, and in him, death itself was conquered. Although we were guilty, he was condemned. So what does that mean for us? God the Father delivered his Son, who offered himself freely by the power of the Holy Spirit for our trespasses, that we might live. So his death means two things for us particularly. First, if you have not put your trust in Jesus for this life and the next, I want to encourage you to seriously consider the reality of the human condition. We live in a time where you can avoid death if you want to. You can fill your life with a variety of things, whether travel or entertainment or experience. And as strange as it may seem to you, I want you to consider the gravity of death and sin. No amount of denial, minimizing, or catastrophizing actually addresses the matter at hand. But there is life found in Christ alone, which nothing in this age can promise. Jesus came to bring life, and life more abundantly. If you are searching for life today, a genuine relief from sin and death, the Lord of life and our Good Shepherd calls your name. You can have life in full today if you acknowledge yourself a sinner and look to Jesus alone for salvation, putting your trust in him for this life and the next. I also want to offer an encouragement this Good Friday for those who have trusted in Jesus. I want to encourage you today of the beauty of this message and the confidence that it should instill in us. We, who were once condemned, are condemned no longer. We are, in every sense of the word, truly alive. We are assured here of Christ's tender love and care for us, his people. This instills in us many things. It gives us confidence in the face of trouble, because if we consider the price of our purchase, we understand the dearness of God's heart towards us. It should fill us with humility because we did not earn it ourselves. So it should fill us with graciousness and forbearance towards others when they need forgiveness. It fills us with hope at the realization that our final enemy stands defeated already, and soon we will be with our Lord and Savior. But out of all these things, this is the encouragement I want to give to you today. When I was a kid, on Saturday mornings, you know how I knew that we were about to clean? Because my mom would play worship music as loud as possible. So if at 8 a.m. on a Saturday I woke up to the sound of worship music, I know she was about to burst into my room. And she often did. She would burst in, throw a broom on my bed, and tell me that it's time to clean. And it was a whole day event. But every time she did that, she would always say this: I can't believe Jesus loves me. Jesus loves us. When I was a kid, I found that annoying because it was Saturday morning at 8 a.m. But the older that I get, the truer it becomes. If you remember anything this Good Friday, remember this: Jesus loves us and gave himself for us. He will not abandon us now. Even when we face that enemy, death, for the Christian, it truly is a homecoming. Christ's love and tenderness to his people is exemplified here in this Good Friday, and we see today his love and tender care towards us. Do you know the love of Christ for you? Look to the cross. As the Lord of life faces your condemnation, that you might live in a life more abundantly. At our back, we no longer hear time's winged chariots hurrying near, but we rather hear the gentle and gracious voice of our Savior expressing his love and care for us. Let us therefore be of good courage and comfort, because regardless of the troubles and difficulties that we face, regardless of the enemies and external pressures, we have life in Jesus. And at the end of it all, we are our beloved's, and our beloved is ours, that he gave us life. Let us pray. Jesus, we come to you. We trust in you, and we look to you. who offered himself freely through the power of the Holy Spirit for our sins. Help us tonight, Lord, to not only see our sins more clearly, but to see your love and grace much more. Lord, help us to repent and look to you, trust in you, and depend on you, that regardless of where we go and what we do, that the reminder in our hearts would be of how much you love us and care for us. Lord, that as we're surrounded with different voices, with different things, that it would be your voice that we most hear, that we would know the love of Christ, which surpasses all understanding. Help us, Lord, and strengthen us. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.